We're pleased to be in the text of John 9 this week, and we will be taking a look at an interesting story, and it's the healing of the blind man. And Don and I talked about this. I said, Don, do you want to switch weeks? Yeah, no. He said, Paul, you can do it. We'll feed Don a few questions, because I mean, there are always things I was curious about with regard to blindness. You know, like Don, for instance, color. You know, what's the, you know, everybody here has different colors on, and how does your mind even see that?
It doesn't.
So it's not even in.
Yeah,
so
people try to describe color in terms of heat or whatever, but you know, it's kind of like explaining a pitch to a deaf person.
Ah, good analogy.
Yeah.
Well, how about explaining pitch to me, who's kind of can't see and can't hear that well, probably.
Yeah. Well, baseball season's coming up.
Oh, that kind of pitch. Okay. I do get that one. Okay. So we're in John 9. If somebody would read for us John 9, 1 through 12.
I can.
Okay, Don, that'd be great. Thank you.
All right. Okay. Now, when Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes open? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know.
Thanks, Don. So we'll take a look at this, and I kind of sectioned it off to a three-act play, if you will. So we'll read this in three segments. And act one, we have many of the characters introduced. Our great hero, the Son of Man. Our secondary hero, a blind fellow who's going to receive his sight. The villains, unbelieving Pharisees. Some bewildered bystanders, disciples. Those unwilling to take a stand, his parents. We'll see that in a little bit. And those who get drowned out by the cry of the majority. The minority report of the Sanhedrin. So, I put a map up here, Don, and for how we can explain it to you. So, again, it's a map of Jerusalem, where it's really three-quarters of a mile in, I would say, north-south direction, about half a mile in width, east-to-west direction. And some of the, I would say, primary items within Jerusalem, Herod's palace, the temple, the pools. We were at the pool of Bethesda, which is just outside the temple on the north side the other week. The pool of Siloam, which is at the very southeast corner of the of Jerusalem. And then the walls. These walls built different times. The first wall built, I believe, around the period of the Maccabean revolt. Second wall, as the city started to expand north, I think it was around the time of Jesus, I'm going to tell you in a minute, around Herod, the time of Herod the First. And the third wall, by Herod Agrippa, the third wall's in the, I'd call it the suburbs, that grew out of Jerusalem to the north. And that was started late, in the 50s. And so the concern was, as it got into the 60s, Jerusalem's going to fall in 70 A.D., they said, oh, we better hurry up and finish this because there was a lot of unrest here. And they realized the Romans would would come anytime there was unrest in the city. So they tried to finish that third wall. And of course, met limited success when Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. So, the court of the Gentiles being in the southern portion of the temple grounds. And so Jesus was exiting the temple, right? And he sees a blind man. And I thought the first thing that was interesting to me is he took notice of him. Do we take notice of handicap, of difficulty, of those that are begging for alms, whether it's on the street now? You know, do we give them money? Do we think about giving them food? Do we look into that need? Well, Jesus mentioned certainly a cup of cold water given in his name will by no means lose its reward. So the Pool of Siloam, is he gets healed, this is probably about 3/8 of a mile or so. So the blind man had a little ways to go to the Pool of Siloam. In fact, who knows, if Jesus exited the temple here or here, he might have even been closer to the Pool of Bethesda. So why the Pool of Siloam? Siloam means sent. And it's fed by a spring on the eastern, outside of the eastern wall. This spring was built by Hezekiah when Sennacherib came and was going to destroy Jerusalem. Hezekiah had this spring built through bedrock. It's about 5 feet in diameter. And the engineering of it was such that they had to wiggle a little more than I have my line there. Had to go back and forth. It still brings water into Jerusalem today. It's remarkable. So it was a spring inside, down in the bedrock, and such that, you know, even outside marauders couldn't get to it. The city could still be supplied with water during the siege. So I thought it was fascinating that it still brings water and can bring water into the city today. So it's interesting. So Jesus has his disciples ask this question, who sinned? Did this man sin? Did his parents sin? And I thought about all these. So, obviously, the sin of Adam is communicated to us. Sins of parents, you know, in some ways we hear about that today. You know, parents that have abused children, they become abusers. Dysfunction can follow dysfunction. And I'm cautious even with that because, you know, Ezekiel tells us a different story where the Lord says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. No more shall this proverb be used in Israel. So that, you know, they always say, it was so-and-so's fault, and thus the kids are reaping the difficulty of that. We have sins of our own making. You know, you hear a story about a bank robber that goes in, robs the bank. If the guard's there, shoots him in the arm, he might lose, you know, the ability to use that arm. He might wind up going to jail. But I think that what happened here was the disciples made a false deduction from the fact that he was blind. And I was thinking about it even in our own situation at the Deffenbaugh House. Of course, you guys know how much I like painting. But I say, dear, are we going to paint this room hunter green or royal blue? And she'll say, well, let's not paint it hunter green or royal blue. Let's paint it Deffenbaugh cream. So if you go to PPG looking for paint, they know what Deffenbaugh cream is. So you can look that up. They look that up in their computer. But in any event, presenting options that don't lead to the right conclusion. So the disciples essentially did the same thing. Job, was Job a sinner? You know, the question, who sinned, presents, this man or his parents, presents these options and assumptions. Jesus doesn't discuss the sin of Adam. He could have. He discusses that the works of God should be displayed in him. So, Don, if this happened to you, and Jesus What do you suppose would be your greatest obstacles to overcome as the Lord laid this blessing upon you?
Yes. Well, Paul and I have talked about this. And, you know, I think that I would have thought, we're not told in detail, but I would have thought that Jesus would have had to have healed the man psychologically as well as physically, to prepare him for the shock of seeing for the first time, and you know, color, never had seen blue, green, red, whatever. I had to insert something rather amusing. My grandnephew, who was 5 years old at the time, he since understands more now about blindness, but when he was 5 years old, he said, "Uncle Donnie, what's your favorite color?" And I said, I was kind of stumped, and I was thinking of brown. I said, "The color of chocolate."
That's probably still your favorite color.
Exactly. But you know, he would have to know now what colors are. What is that up in the sky? Stars. When I was at Paul and Diane's cabin, their daughter was really interested in stargazing, like astronomy. And Paul and Diane tried to describe to me what stars are, and what Paul said was dots on a plate that twinkle. Okay, when I think of dots on a plate, I think of a Braille paper on a plate with Braille on it. You know, it's a little, you know, again, but just how he would have had to have been introduced to all of that. Mm-hmm. And, I saw a documentary a couple of years ago about someone who had been congenitally blind from birth, and he was able to, have his sight given to him, and it was very traumatic for him at first.
Believe it.
Very frightening. That's quite interesting.
You know, Don, that's even the trauma there was a friend of mine that I knew from the place where I used to work, his brother, he came over to the U.S. from Iran. His brother was on the last plane before it was shut down, before the Ayatollah took over. So years later, they were able to bring their mother to the U.S. Hmm. She couldn't handle the trauma of being able to walk in a grocery store and, oh my gosh, there are too many options here. And wow. So she went back. So she didn't want to stay in the U.S., decided, I need to go back home. Because, like you said, Don, there's the trauma just in that.
Yes.
So
you know, whether Jesus healed the man psychologically, we're not told. But I would think there would be a possibility of that, you know?
So, thank you. This guy speaks to his neighbors. He said, "Hey, are you the blind man?" He said, "Yeah, I'm the guy." Maybe they don't recognize him as he walks up without any kind of assistance or without a cane. They use canes. I don't know.
Paul. Jerry and I were talking about this. That is one dude I want to meet because I want to ask him all kinds of questions about what it was like before, what it was like after, and then you know I can tell him about Braille and the internet and optical character recognition and veins and
reading machine.
Yeah, yep.
That's right. So,
Paul, do you mind if I ask a question?
Go for it, Chair.
So. Back to our original text here.
Okay.
Jesus said, "But this happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life."
Amen.
So, am I to understand that this man was blind his whole life?
Yes. Okay. Congenital blindness is the same that Don's had.
Okay.
So, it's his whole life. And it's interesting as this guy goes back to his family and his friends. What they're thinking, and victorious Roman warriors used to come back to Rome. "I came, I saw, I conquered this blind man. I went, I washed, I see." So he gives his testimony to the folks that around, gives his testimony to family. And thinking about this too, because the testimony, our testimony, is different than the gospel, right? We can testify, we can bear witness to Jesus, but it doesn't necessarily lead to the gospel where we present Jesus to someone and look for them to respond, right? So we do that, right? We bear testimony to Jesus. I think in the evangelical community, and myself included, when we're bearing witness, we say, oh, I was evangelizing with so-and-so, my neighbor. Well, the evangelism would be present the gospel to your neighbor. Mm-hmm. Bearing witness is different. It's okay, they're both great, but the gospel leads to life. Bearing witness leads to understanding. So Jesus' ministry. I took a look in Luke 4, and I thought this was fascinating. We'll turn to that for a moment. Luke 4, actually 18 and 19. If somebody would read that for me. So I'm gonna... Okay, thanks, Jer.
Mm-hmm. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
Thank you. It's interesting. So this is a direct quote. Jesus takes this directly from Psalm 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And it mentions the eyes of the blind there, right, Chair? And I was like, well, that's not a direct quote then. It's direct for 90% of that passage, but it's a little different that Jesus expounds upon this. And I thought about this because that's actually from, let's see if I've got this, from Isaiah 42. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name and my glory. I will not give to another. So Jesus takes essentially what that phrase was and puts it in Isaiah 61 and then proclaims it as he sits down in Nazareth to teach. I thought that's fascinating. It's, you know, and we do the same thing. James and John and the rest of the 12 went to see Jesus. Is that any different than James, John, Nathaniel, Judas went to see Jesus? Just same thing, right? It's equivalent. And so Jesus took that. And what else is fascinating, the end of this passage where it says to proclaim in Luke 4 the acceptable year of the Lord, you know, that's only a portion of a phrase. Mm-hmm. The rest of that phrase, in the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus wasn't here and during that first trip, if you will, for a day of vengeance, but that will be coming. So I just thought it was fascinating. And then Jesus' response, right? Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Praise the Lord. What a good thing. So we're in that current age where the Lord has set at liberty those who are oppressed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Wonderful news. Anybody have any idea how many blind folks that Jesus healed? I mean, if you do, you've done your homework because I couldn't find it. There are a number of times where there's one or there's two. I mean, there are at least five mentioned individually, but it also mentions he healed all the blind and lame. He healed many that were. So I don't know if that number is at any time defined, but it fulfills what Jesus was speaking in Nazareth out of the passage from Isaiah. Okay, so Act 2. Would somebody read John 9, 13 through 34? That's a lengthy piece.
I can do it.
Thanks, Jer.
They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him, how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews have decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they ask him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out.
Thanks, Jerry. Remarkable, isn't it? He gives his testimony again. And the Pharisees refuse to see it. I should say most refuse to see it. Some do question.
If this man is a sinner, he couldn't do these things, or could he?
And so, I suspect, who knows, this is in Jerusalem, so it's a court of the Sanhedrin, maybe not the full Sanhedrin, but obviously with enough authority to cast him out, which they're going to do. Maybe you have folks like Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea in this council. Maybe, we don't know. Does text, holy text doesn't tell us. But Jesus does this on the Sabbath. And we remember we were in John 5, right? And he healed on the Sabbath. Here again, he heals on the Sabbath. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, right? The 39 regulations that the Pharisees had, those are man-made rules, if you will. And even if you know our confession assents to the fact that deeds of goodness and mercy are certainly suitable on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, employments,
unworks, excuse me, words and thoughts about worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in public and private exercises of worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. So, certainly necessity and mercy, and Jesus combats the hypocrisy of the Pharisees later. We'll see the story again of if one of you has a sheep or a donkey and falls into a well or on the Sabbath in a ditch, well, will you not take him out? Of course you will. So they foolishly respond here. So they ask the man what he thinks. He said, he's a prophet. Okay. They call in the parents. Say, is this your son? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. Son's testimony, do they know it? I suspect they know it perfectly. He probably just told it to them and his neighbors as he went home. But his parents respond in, I would say, a fashion which is not honorable. They were afraid of the condemnation of men rather than God's commendation. I mean, think about that. If Don comes in next week and is healed, I think we are exuberantly telling everybody. We're telling our neighbor, hey, guess what happened? And so if they pull us before a tribunal, will we testify to it? I trust we would. I think R.C. paints a picture. He said, if it were my son, I'd be crawling over glass to tell folks about the goodness of God. I thought that was good. He goes on to say, we're like this man and woman. God works in our lives and gives us blessings that we cannot possibly describe. But when the heat is turned on, we are quick to disassociate ourselves from him. I pray that each of you, if and when you are called upon to profess your faith in Christ before hostile people, will have the integrity and courage to do it. Yeah, Lord, grant us strength. So, he gives us the testimony a third time, and maybe getting a little exasperated by this time, right? He bears witness to Christ. And R.C. mentions with these simple words mean, I don't know whether he's a sinner. I don't even know him. All I know is this. Once I was blind, now I see. With these simple words, the man bore witness to Christ. He testified about the redemptive work of Christ. However, he did not preach the gospel. What am I getting at? In the evangelical community, we sometimes employ language that's not always sound. You've heard the lingo, and it goes something like this. I plan to be an evangelist so I can bear witness to Christ. Sometimes we say, I had a chance to witness the other day. I shared the gospel with someone. We tend to use the terms evangelism and witnessing interchangeably, but they're not synonymous. Anytime I call attention to the person and work of Christ, I'm bearing witness to Christ. But that's not the same thing as preaching the gospel. And R.C. goes on. There are a couple things he mentions. I think this is very important, and exhort you folks to do the same. Years ago, I had an opportunity of being discipled by a gentleman, and he said, look, guys, I want you all to write your testimony. I don't want 3 or 4 pages. I don't want 6 or 8 pages. I want a page. So your testimony, testify to what Jesus has done in your life. So he's had us do that. And then additionally, he had us on another page, put together the gospel. Both of those, essentially the elevator speech. So if you're in an elevator, you'd have opportunity to either share the gospel or bear witness to Christ. The gospel, the proclamation of the person and work of Christ, and how a person can appropriate the benefits of the work of Christ by faith alone. So this man, we'll get to that in a moment. I was getting a little ahead. So here we are. He's borne witness. He's testified to the work of Christ for the third time. And I mentioned earlier for some of you that were here at the earliest time, we had that Minority Report of the Sanhedrin, right? At the beginning, wow, can this guy do this if he's a sinner? But now what happens? The voice of the majority comes up, and it drowns them out. We don't hear from them again. And thus, it becomes harder and harder for them to stand up for Jesus. Lord, grant us the strength to stand in the day of persecution. So, Act 3, the end of the chapter. Let me read through this. Jesus from 35 on to through 41. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." So they cast him out. You know, excommunication is a serious matter. And what's the purpose? The purpose is to reclaim the sinner, right? Don and I have been here through some excommunications, and they are difficult. They're difficult in that they suck the life out of the session. They're difficult dealing with issues that sinners have. We're all sinners. But the objective to reclaim that sinner, and we've had the privilege of seeing not one, but a number of them return to the faith. What a blessing that has been. So we take that very seriously. I want to read to you a passage here, just on church discipline. Making Christians disciples involves a whole range of activities: nurture, instruction, and training. And to produce mature disciples, Christian learning, devotion, worship, righteousness, and service are to be taught in the context of care and accountability. Since believers are required to be holy, unspotted by the morals of the world, the church itself is separated from the world and is necessary to define the boundary between the world and the church. Jesus instituted church discipline by authorizing the apostles to prohibit or permit certain kinds of behavior. This is the power of binding and loosing sins. The keys of the kingdom first given to Peter and defined as power to bind and loose have been usually understood as authority to oversee doctrine and impose discipline. And Westminster Confession of Faith goes on to explain that in chapter 30, verse 3, that censures are necessary for the reclaiming and gaining of offending brethren, for the deterring of others from like offenses, for purging out of that leaven which might infect the whole lump, for vindicating the honor of Christ and the holy profession of the gospel, and for preventing the wrath of God which might justly fall upon the church if they should suffer his covenant and the seals thereof to be profaned by notorious and obstinate offenders. Beloved, I don't know if you've noticed, but there are a number of folks that I would have considered honorable with regard to the gospel and some of the things that they're looking at today in their congregations are not honorable. You know, accepting sin and turning a blind eye to discipline and failing to follow the commands of Christ. You know, you hear this all the time. Well, love God, love one another. When Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So, I think it was Spurgeon that said, for the Christian, it's not a discernment between right and wrong. It's discernment between right and almost right. You know, and Satan did that, right, with Eve. Oh, how has God not said you can't do this? Oh, no. You know, and then Eve gets confused. And before you know it, away she falls. That's, so I would say this. I wrote this in my Bible some years ago and certainly would be applicable to all of you mature believers. I wrote that the mature Christian will take a spoonful of food from a teacher of God and chew up the grass and spit out the briars. The carnal Christian, if we can even use that term, will chew up the briars and spit out the grass. So in other words, I trust you. I trust you in so many ways, for you've been taught well here. And so when you turn on a new teacher, say, I've never seen this guy on YouTube. I had a guy on yesterday, never seen on YouTube. He's was a homosexual, he's now a believer, and was 30 minutes of instruction to people that he used to know. I was like, he's got it. So able to take that, discern through the falsehoods and know what's true. And if you run into something and say, well, I'm not sure of this, you know, ask someone. Say, what does it say with regard to this in the holy text? So, Don, go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say, Paul, that this, you know, this man was excommunicated, and surely things probably wouldn't have been much better for him after he comes in contact with Jesus and becomes a believer.
Good point.
It might have been, that might have been, he might have been without a church for his whole life.
Possibly. And if we were the man, Don, maybe we'd have followed Jesus from there.
I don't know.
That's
true, yeah. He could have become a disciple and followed Jesus and become part of the early church.
Right.
Yeah.
So, Jesus asking, do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Honest inquiry. Again, the Lord never refuses honest inquiry. And there are things that we don't know, right? Lord, how did this work? I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't, whatever it might be, you know, but honest inquiry. And Lord, give me insight into this. And sure enough, he's more than willing to do that. Never rebuffed by God, honest inquiry. Who is he that I may believe in him? One of the great themes, right? We go back to our founding verse, the reason John wrote the gospel, right? These things have been written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So, what are the elements of belief? You know, our mind, notitia, remember this, Don?
Oh, yeah.
Our will to assent to it, and our affection. So keep in mind, the demons, they know, and they assent to the fact that Jesus is the King. You know, Lord, are you going to cast us into the abyss before the time? Let us go into these pigs. And he sends them. But the affection, the taking confidence in, the trusting in, they do not have. But we and our fellow believers do. And Jesus' response, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. Lord, I believe. It falls down. He falls down in worship. So, I was thinking about this. Do the demons worship? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? The glory of God the Father. Their knees will be broken in that day. Worship. I took a look at all these vignettes from Matthew where worship is given to Jesus. Matthew 2:11, the Magi came and worshiped. Matthew 8, the leper worshiped Jesus. Matthew 9, Jairus, as his daughter is healed. Matthew 14, Peter walks on water. Jesus is worshiped by the disciples.
Matthew 15, the Canaanite woman. It's calling the crumbs falling from your table. Lord, that's all it takes. Worships. And it's interesting. Matthew 18 has the parable of the man forgiven by the king of a huge debt. He falls down before the king in worship. Matthew 28, the resurrection appearance of Jesus. And prior to his ascension, giving of the Great Commission, and disciples are charged. They worship. So, the final two verses here. For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind. Back to what it said in Luke, recovery of sight to the blind. Jesus is coming in incarnation to proclaim and grant salvation to what? To all who believe. And keep in mind, beloved, you know, we can, in preaching the whole gospel, tell our friends, yeah, the second portion of Isaiah 61, verse 2, will happen, the day of vengeance of our God. So make sure that you have proclaimed, have you have accepted Christ and believe upon him. And the Pharisees respond, are we blind also? You claim you see, but you do not. Therefore, your sin remains. I just took a look at 1 Peter 4, 17 through 19. It says that the righteous one is scarcely saved. Where will the ungodly and sinner appear? I took a look at the three commentaries here just at the end of this. Matthew Henry said, there's more hope of a fool, of a publican and a harlot than of such, meaning these Pharisees. John Calvin, when he says that they who are blind have no sin, this does not excuse ignorance as if it were harmless and were placed beyond the reach of condemnation. He only means that the disease may be easily cured when it is truly felt, because when a blind man is desirous to obtain deliverance, God is ready to assist him. But they who, insensible to their diseases, despise the grace of God, are incurable. And I gave that last word to William Hendrickson. That's a synopsis. He said, if you do not see the greatness of your sins and miseries, you cannot enjoy my true comfort. Your sin remains, for you have rejected God's salvation. Scary, is it not? For the day of vengeance is coming. We need to proclaim the goodness of God, testify with our words, bearing witness, and bringing the gospel. So, any questions? We're a little early, and I wanted to leave time for Don and I talked about this. I've always had questions about different things, and Don's been gracious to answer them. And so I said, you know, I wonder if anybody else has some questions on it. I was trying to do stars. I remember, did I not explain? It was like shaking salt on a plate and feeling where the salt is and just project that into the sky. That's the stars.
Yeah.
I don't know. That's probably not helpful either.
I guess the concept of twinkling is intriguing to me. All I can think of is that, you know, like goes on and off. Is that a good?
Could you guys explain it musically? What about a note
vibrating,
that you
vibrating?
Yeah,
vibrating. Okay. Okay, that helps a little bit. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you could probably do that playing a piano, right,
yeah.
Dawn? You can.
Oh yeah. Right.
Kind of. That's good. Yeah. Thanks, April.
Okay. Yeah.
Cool.
Interesting. Any other questions? I mean, no question is off limits as far as I'm concerned.
I always asked that, and it was like, Dawn, how do you put together your ties?
Yeah, well, this is the only one I wear.
See, I didn't know that.
It's an easy one. Because I'm lazy. I don't like regular ties. I like the clip-ons.
Ah, perfect.
And so, you know, this is the only one I wear. We were talking, like, how do you shape if you don't use a mirror? Well, it's easy. You put the electric shave or shaving cream on your face, turn the razor on, go over it like this, and then turn it on.
Easy.
And you get a couple of those little spots over the other with a regular razor.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah.
And that happens even when you can see, Don. I hate to tell you, it's like you've got spots that you need to go back over.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I have heard let me see here. Oh, we are early. I have heard that 85% of what people perceive or is by sight. Is that fairly accurate?
That seems accurate to me.
Hmm. Yeah, but it's the first thing that, the first sense, I guess, the predominant or primary sense that you use, right? I mean, you use the other ones, obviously.
Right.
But, it's the one that is the most, maybe not the most used, but certainly something that's very, very important.
So, my question is, do you enjoy chocolate more than Jerry and I?
Do you mean, do I enjoy chocolate more than I enjoy you and Jerry? Or do I enjoy chocolate more than you and Jerry enjoy chocolate?
More than Jerry and I enjoy chocolate.
Oh, I would say so. You, definitely. I'm not sure about Jerry. Because, I mean, after all, Paul says, chocolate cake with chocolate icing. I just can't get into that. Hot fudge sundaes or something like that. Chocolate cake with chocolate icing is Calvinistic cake. Chocolate and vanilla is Arminian. Vanilla and vanilla is Pelagian. Liberalism. Bailey asked me, "What about lemon cake? What about lemon?"
Yeah.
So I couldn't come up with a category for that. People often ask whether, Paul asked me last week or a couple weeks ago how I find middle C on the piano without playing the note. Yeah. And it's really just all a memorization, I mean, I'm familiar with the piano. Now, if somebody wants to play a trick on me, they can put the bench, where it's not centered or something like that. But
so the bench doesn't need to be perfectly centered and you can still get to middle C?
Well, yeah, it helps if it's perfectly centered, but it doesn't need to be necessarily. No. It's wow. All, so much of it is just memorization. Wow. You've been there, done that, and you just, look and, I just feel with my fingers and, voila.
Wow.
Another thing that it really fascinates Denny Baker. It might fascinate you too. He and I were walking once, and I was using my cane, and he said, "Don, there's a car." I said, "I know." He said, "How do you know?" "Well, I hear it." "Hear it? How do you hear it?"
Yeah.
It doesn't. It's not that it makes a sound, but I can distinguish by my sense of hearing between an open space and an object that's beside me,
wow,
or in front of me, or whatever. Hmm. That's just something that you learn as you through life as a blind person.
Extrasensory.
Not necessarily, Jerry. No, I would say an extrasensory. It's just using your senses perhaps in a way that a sighted person wouldn't. Like people say, "Well, do you have keener senses?" Well, I wouldn't say I have keener senses, but perhaps more well-developed because I have to use them to compensate for not having sight. And you can understand, for example, how hearing and touch particularly are very, very important for, getting around or whatever. Yeah.
Cool. So it becomes if you have one of those questions, ask Don. You're not offended by these, are you, buddy?
Not at all.
Cool.
Not at all. Nope.
Good. Mm-hmm. Don, why don't you conclude us in prayer, if you will?
Okay, before that, though, a little humorous note, Paul.
Oh, okay.
Tell everybody what you want to do in the event that I get one of those driverless cars.
Oh, I said, I want to be the first one to drive with you.
Yeah. First passenger.
First passenger.
Yeah, okay.
We'll see how that goes.
Well, it might not be too long, right, Jake? We're talking about artificial intelligence, and they said the driving of that robot is going to be better than yours.
Really?
One day.
You know what confuses me most? I don't understand why people untie their ties in the first place. I never understood that.
Well, Dave and I were just talking. My old purchasing agent used to just pull it, lift it over his head, put it on the rack, and then put it on. And his tie up here was a mess. 30 years later, so he needed some new ties.
Yeah, let me just say this too before we end that you know, Jesus said that it wasn't this man or his parents who sinned, but the works of God might be manifested.
Mm, amen.
And you know, I mean, I can honestly say I have just been extremely, extremely, extremely blessed in so many ways.
Praise God.
And hopefully, you know, my blindness has been an asset. And not a liability in most situations. So, and thank you all here at Providence Church for enabling me to use my gift. There are blind people who aren't as fortunate as I have been. So thank you all very, very much, and praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let's pray. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account that you have inspired and that you have preserved for us, Lord, of this man who was healed both physically, but most importantly, raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. And Father, thank you that you have done that for each and every one of us, and that our testimony, Lord, is that of John Newton. You know, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And Father, one day, I know that I will see you, Lord Jesus, face to face. And we all will. And what a glorious day that will be. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to prepare to worship you now in spirit and in truth. We prepare, and we have a preview of that great and glorious day when we will worship you like that man did, and worship you perfectly without sin to hinder us. And we pray that our worship service and the Lord's Supper today will be a wonderful, wonderful time with you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, buddy.